chapter 3, and we begin our reading at verse 13. And we want to read through verse 18. Some of the most important verses in the New Testament dealing with this great salvation and redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Whenever I come to Galatians 3 and verse 13, my mind goes back to that scene that I read about in Great Britain, in London, when Parliament shut down, and they spread straw in the street in order that the wagons and the horses pulling the wagons would not disturb the man who was sleeping. For the man who was sleeping was very sick. He was dying. His name was John Newton. John Newton, the man who wrote that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He had been saved as a wretched sinner, and he was appreciative to it, and his life was so completely transformed that this was a reaction of Parliament in Great Britain. He not only wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, but he wrote that autobiographical hymn that is found on page 127 in our hymn books. And it deals with the subject of repentance, as few hymns do. But there's a hymn that he wrote that is found in the Lutheran hymn book. I found it also in the old Primitive Baptist hymn book, but I haven't found it in any other. The first two stanzas of a hymn say this, Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. His own are precious in his sight, and none can perish there. And the second stanza, bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by wars without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. I can't quote the remaining two verses. I don't remember them. But I remember the first two. But it deals with the subject of repentance. What it means for Christ to bear our curse as he did on the cross. Remember, Paul is dealing with a great subject of grace. Is a person saved by the work of Christ? Or is he saved by the work of Christ plus his own works, whatever kind they might be? And we come back to the truth that salvation is purely of grace. And in verse 13, you have some of the strongest language in the New Testament. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. When we come to the redemptive work of Christ, few people have ever taken time out to examine what does that expression mean, the curse of the law. What does it mean? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the word that is translated redeemed is the strongest word that is used for redeemed in the whole of the New Testament. There are three basic Greek words that are translated redeem or redemption. The one is apolutrosis, which speaks of the through and through redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And then it is the word agorazo, which means to pay a price. But here the word has to do with slavery. In the Roman Empire, they continuously traded with slaves. And this morning as I spoke on the city of Rome, what it was like in the days when Paul was brought there as a prisoner, there were approximately 2 million inhabitants of the city of Rome. Of them, 700 were senators. There were 10,000 knights that waited on the business of Rome, and the rest were paupers. Many of them were proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens, but the vast majority were slaves because these Roman citizens, poor as they were, they handled their slaves in a most despicable way. And they were worse off than they were. And there were two cries that could be heard in Rome in those days. Bread and the circus. If they just could manage to get enough bread that would keep body and soul together so they could get to the circus at night. Like it is today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And if you think that God isn't going to judge America, all you need to do is examine Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, we have the sins for which Sodom was judged. God rained judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, the cities of the plain. And let's read those sins that for which God judged Sodom. And Sodom, the overthrow of the Roman Empire, were very similar. In the 49th verse of Ezekiel chapter 16, we read, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done." I'm reading verse 48. "She nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." That's what God says to Israel, to Judah. He says, Sodom wasn't as bad as you who professed to know the Lord. Judah professed to know the Lord, but he says, Sodom wasn't as bad as you. And in the next verse he says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride. Pride. You know, when you think of the pride that is so manifest in this country, whenever I think of pride, I think of that one commercial that you see on TV occasionally. And it's advertising some kind of perfume or something. And at the end, the woman says, "And I deserve it," in such a proud way. Maybe you've seen it, but it makes me sick. One of the sins of Sodom. But furthermore, he says, pride, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. And then it says, abundance of idleness. Oh, how much idleness we crave in this country. We have things so arranged that we have our long weekends, and we have this and we have that. Abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. The sins of Sodom. And the sins of Sodom are prevalent in America today. They were prevalent in the Roman Empire. Now, that word redeem, when a person bought a slave in the days of the slave trade in the Roman Empire, that person was held in utter contempt. But many times, that slave was sold again. And often, the second sale meant worse ignominy than he ever experienced from his first master. So when you come to this word that is translated redeemed, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. It is not agorazo, but it's exagorazo. In other words, he hath redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, never to return again. We're never for sale again once we have been bought by our blessed Lord. Christ hath redeemed us. We'll never be put on the slave market. We will never be up for sale again when we realize that redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. But now let's deal with the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do we realize what this meant? The old scholars used to divide the law of the Old Testament into three parts. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. The judgments, the rights between man and men with their attendant judgments. In other words, if you had an ox, and it wandered into your neighbor's pasture, you had to pay, or the neighbor had to pay because he didn't take care of his ox. And these were judgments between man and man, between man and the land upon which they lived, for the land belonged to the Lord. And then, of course, the ceremonial law, that which regulated Israel's worship. What does the curse of the law mean? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the fourth commandment? I'm going to call on somebody. No, I wouldn't do that. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Thou shalt do no servile work therein. It was a commandment concerning the Sabbath. What about if somebody broke it? Well, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, and verses 32 through 36, I'm not going to turn to it. You may read it. A man was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire. What happened to him? He was stoned to death. The curse of the law. He was stoned to death. The problem today, we don't realize that we're dealing with a God who righteously gave the law to Israel. That man gets a picture of what he is like on the inside, that he is unable to please God, and that God demands righteousness. His holy character requires him to require it. So when one broke the moral law, it meant death. Well, what about the judgment? So all you need to read is the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and then turn over and read the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and verse 11, and you put them both together, and you find that because man did not obey God in relation to the land on which he lived, in relation to the way in which he sowed the field, every seventh year was to be a Sabbath. He wasn't to sow, and he wasn't to reap. God gave him a whole year off. He gave him a whole year off. I remember when the Bethlehem Steel, Lebanon, Pennsylvania is a steel city. It was. I said was. Bethlehem Steel was there. And the big Bethlehem Steel plants, and I remember when on one of their strikes, they got 13 weeks vacation after they had been there a number of years. And I remember these fellows applauding. The sad part about it, Bethlehem Steel isn't there anymore. But God gave Israel a whole year off. You see, but they didn't keep it. He said in the seventh year, I don't want you to sow, and I don't want you to reap. Leave the field dry. I'll give you such a crop on the sixth year that in the ninth year, you will still be eating the fruit of the sixth year. But when they got that bumper crop on the sixth year, they couldn't wait to sow on the seventh year. So when you get to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and verse 11, we find that the judgment of God was upon the land. He took them out of the land in judgment in order that the land would enjoy her Sabbath. The judgment. God dealt with them. But what about the ceremonial law? The laws that regulated Israel's worship that presented to them the proper approach to a holy God. What about that? You need to read Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, there were two sons of Aaron, the priest. They had on holy garments. But they offered strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them right there in the sanctuary. He killed them. They broke the ceremonial law. When the word of God says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. When the word of God says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, do we realize what it means? How awful the curse is that attends the righteous, holy law of God. This morning my reading was in the last few chapters of the book of Hebrews. And I was again struck when I read Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like you to read with me the giving of the law as found in Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to read beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. He's trying to instruct the Hebrew people how blessed it is to be under the new covenant, how blessed it is to realize salvation by grace, how blessed it is to be redeemed from the curse of the law. He says, beginning in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the voice of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Oh, I wish I could get everybody to believe that. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Israel said, Lord, don't talk to us anymore. Talk to Moses. And Moses himself, who had met God at the burning bush, who had spoken with God face to face as a man speaketh with his friend, Moses shook in his shoes. He said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is the giving of the law. This is what it was like when God came down and he gave to Israel his holy law. Now the next verses in Hebrews 12 tell us what we are brought to because of the new covenant. And we have to read them. For it says, what a contrast, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Oh, friends, Christ hath redeemed us from that first, in order that we might enjoy the second. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For the law is a ministration of death, but Christ brought life an immortality to light through the gospel. Now, that brings us to the purpose of redemption. And the purpose here is so important. I believe if you miss this, you miss the thrust of the third chapter. And if you miss the thrust of the third chapter, you miss the meaning of the question that you have in the beginning of the chapter. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What is the purpose of redemption? The Lord Jesus, by being hanged on a tree, fell under the curse of God. And the curse of our sin was laid on him. Now this may sound foolish to the unconverted man. In the Old Testament, God says in the book of Deuteronomy, accursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree overnight. Accursed is, not overnight, just accursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I added the words overnight, and the reason I did it, I was thinking of something that took place in the book of Joshua. Joshua cut their bodies down after they were dead, after he had hung them on a tree, those five kings that were hidden in a cave, you remember? And Joshua chapter 10, and he took them down that their bodies wouldn't be hanging overnight. But the scripture simply says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now the meaning of this becomes real when we study the life of David. David had a rebellious son. He's a good-looking fellow. I believe he was David's favorite. His name was Absalom. But what a rebel he was. He would have killed his own father. And he was going to do it. He had raised up an army, and David had to flee Jerusalem. But of course, there was a battle. And you remember the story how that Absalom was fleeing on a mule. And the mule went underneath the boughs of an oak tree. And Absalom, the boughs of the oak tree, the mule kept going and Absalom kept hanging. A branch just caught Absalom in the neck. And there he hung. He hung. Dave thinks he was caught by the hair. The scripture doesn't say so. The scripture says he was caught in the boughs of the oak. And I believe it caught him by the neck. I believe his hair could have been pulled out with a mule running. But he had a thick head of hair. The word of God tells us how thick his hair was. I wouldn't argue with anybody whether his hair or his neck. I think it was his neck. But the sad part was, he was hanged on a tree. And when David learned it, when the truth was told David, he wept and he cried out for the son that was going to kill him. He realized that Absalom was lost. And David cried out, O Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee, O Absalom, my son, as he went up to his chamber to weep. And he wept uncontrollably, realizing his son was lost under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. The Romans hanged the Son of God on a tree, on the cross. The cross was a tree, made out of a tree. Accursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Now to the unconverted person, this may sound silly, but the word of God stands, the preaching of the cross. The fact the preaching of the cross involves the curse of God resting upon the one who died on the cross. Accursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. First Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing. Present tense, they're in the act of perishing. to them who are perishing, foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Christ was the perfect object to provide redemption for us. The Bible says the just one died for the unjust. The Word of God says the guiltless one died for the guilty. Why did Christ do it? Why did he do it? And for me, this is the thrust of the book of Ephesians, of the Galatians. Notice what it says in the next verse, verse 14. Why did he do it? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the blessing of Abraham? It was that blessing which God announced that night under the stars, recorded in Genesis chapter 15, that in thee, in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, the blessing of Abraham upon the Gentiles is in Christ. It is through Christ. And the reality of it, we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the blessing of Abraham upon the Gentiles. That's what the text says. And when you look at verse 16, speaking of the seed of Abraham, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not in the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Beloved, everything that you and I have that is of any value is connected with Christ. It is because we are in Christ that we have the blessing of Abraham. It is because we're in Christ that we have the promise of the Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning the coming of Christ, when Christ entered the world as he did at his incarnation, at his birth, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews. Galatians 3 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The last verse of Galatians chapter 3 tells us that if we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now what makes this important? Notice Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, speaking of Christ. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And when he's speaking here of the seed of Abraham, he's speaking of those who are related to Abraham on the principle of faith. Not everybody can say they're Abraham's seed. The Jews were Abraham's seed naturally. Our Lord said to them in the 8th of John, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you follow this through. The Word of God says, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. If a person isn't saved from their sins, from what are they saved? From what is a person saved if they're not saved from their sins? And beloved, a number of weeks ago, remember that series I preached on the unconverted? The first message, the marks of the unconverted. And beloved, we are living in a day when people profess to be saved, but all the marks of the ungodly are upon them. From what are they saved? From what are they saved? Christ took on him the seed of Abraham. Our Lord said, if you're Abraham's seed, you do the works of Abraham. You do the works of Abraham if you're truly Abraham's seed. And those who come to Christ are Abraham's seed, if they genuinely come. If salvation is a reality for them, then they have genuinely come. Then they're Abraham's seed. That's who Christ took on when he entered the world. He took not on him the nature of angels. Our Lord Jesus didn't become an angel, but he came on behalf of Abraham's seed. He took on him Abraham's seed. Why? The next verse tells us. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, what a Savior, beloved. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the opening verses of Galatians 3, the great question is asked, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is so simple. It's by the hearing of faith. And Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? By our own works. By going out to an altar and praying until we speak in tongues. No. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Beloved, the promises that were made to Abraham that night under the stars are ours because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of the new covenant. He took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, we didn't get over all the verses I read, but there's one word that we're going to have to deal with. We'll probably deal with it on Christmas Eve. Next Wednesday night, that one great word, promise. It becomes a key word in the next verses. Promise, 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 promise. You'll find it over and over again. Well, time's gone. Let's pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shudder when we think of how holy thou art. And the righteous demands that thy law requires thee to require, thy very holy nature. And to think that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh, with Newton we can say, approach my soul the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. For he is indeed a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, he made reconciliation for the sins of the people. We bless thee, for we are precious in thy sight, and none can perish there. We take our stand there in Christ, and we rejoice at the promises that are ours.